We're teaching again on John's letters to the church, dealing with 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So we're going back over there this morning. We've been teaching in the areas of fellowship, and that's what we're going to go back into again today. We're going to talk some things. We're dealing with the areas of fellowship, and in talking about fellowship, we're looking at some of the words that John made mention of, different terminologies that John used. And one of the things we've done in this teaching is really explaining some things about terms that are used in the Word. I've always found useful, in the areas of teaching is what Cooper Beatty, or one of the instructors we had at Rhema, who taught on how to teach, talked about defining your words. And one of the things that we do is sometimes we use Bible words, and we use words that the Bible says, but people really don't understand what it means or what we're talking about. And it's, we need to define our terms. And that's what he said. Always define your terms so when you're using it, people know what you're saying when you use that word, what you're talking about. Because sometimes words can have, you know, they could be used correct in another meaning. But we want to look at specifically what we've been talking about. And dealing in the areas of fellowship, we began to look at some words. The word was used as truth, and what we're talking about, we say the truth. We were talking about light. We're talking about life. And the usage of these words, what we're really discussing, what are we saying when we're using these? And our foundation that we got over talking this area of fellowship was from 1 John in the first chapter. And John said these words. I started verse 5. It says, "This is the message which we have heard from him, and we declare to you." In other words, this is what they heard from Jesus. They are declaring this to you, what Jesus told them. And he said, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So we have the word light and darkness used there. And we were talking about the fact of it is, when we're talking about light here, we're not talking about physical light. That's not what the discussion is. It's not physical light. Now, the word light is an illustrative word that is used to express something else, and it's used. And when we're talking about darkness, when we say, you know, the kingdom of Satan is a kingdom of darkness, we don't mean that they're walking around and it's always nighttime for them. Physically, I mean, before I was born again and became a Christian, and according to Scripture, and I believe it was 100% true, I was a child of darkness. And I could sort of prove that by my lifestyle. My lifestyle proved that I was a child of darkness, but it didn't mean that I didn't walk around and I didn't see the sunlight like you guys see sunlight today. I saw the same sunlight, you know, when you turn the lights off in the room, then I had darkness and you did too. So it's not uses. It's using speaking. It's a natural word speaking of natural things to illustrate spiritual principles. In other words, this in the spiritual principles, there's two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of light and darkness. And the kingdom of Satan is based upon lies, which we're talking about life and light and all these things. And he's darkness. God spiritually is talking about someone who's separated from him, from his life. They're separated from the life of God. They're separated from the love of God. And they walk in darkness. They can't see what the truth is. And so the truth, Satan's a liar. He doesn't know the truth. So it's called, they don't have the life of God. Neither do they have the light of God. And only through Jesus Christ can a person receive that. So in verse 5, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, or we're having fellowship with God, and we walk in darkness, we lie, and we're not practicing the truth. So if I'm walking in darkness and I say I'm all right, that's not the practice of truth. That's a practicing a lie. I'm lying. So if I'm lying, what is that darkness? That means I don't have fellowship with God. Because God can only be fellowship with in light or in truth or in life. Even when you use those terminologies, they would all fit into that area of Scripture as we're talking. He said, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we're walking in the light as he's in the light. We've been looking at, in this subject, we've been looking at the word truth and found out the word of truth speaks about the word of God. We looked at scriptures and things. Look what Jesus said when he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So the word of God is truth. So we could understand when you're talking and see the word truth is used in this thing here, we could turn around and use the word there, and it would it would be synonymous with what it's talking about. We are not adding anything to it. It's specifically what it was talking, what it's talking about. Jesus Christ, and we looked at the fact that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. That's what He is. And so He is truth. He revealed that Satan was a liar. Jesus said that Satan was the father of lies. So, Jesus Christ is really, we look over Jesus Christ, He was the Word of God, He is truth, so He's light, and He's life. So, all those terms would fit to there. We looked at the fact that John wrote in 2 John and also in 3 John, the fact that he rejoiced in the fact that some of God's children walking in the truth, or they were walking in the truth or following the commandments of God. Says they were walking in that. He was excited about that. He was glad of the fact that some were walking in it. So we got over and began to talk about walking in the light. And in fact, as walking in the light is walking in life also. So the terminology of life and light are similar terms that can be used interchangeably in the scriptures to express I learned over time, when you find words like this, it is amazing the revelation you can come along with sometimes when you read scriptures and you realize that they may be saying the word light. You could put the word life in there and it gives you a little bit different take on that scripture, but it really doesn't change the meaning of what it's expressing and can really give you some understanding about it. Now, we ended talking about last week from the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter and verse 6, where Jesus had said, He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. In other words, I am the way. We could say, I am the truth. I am the life. It says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. So He is the life. If we would look over on the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of darkness is not the way. It does not have the truth. It's based upon lies. Satan's kingdom is based upon lies. It's a deception. That doesn't mean that Satan will not come along at times and say something to you that was truly stated. And I want to understand, something could be truly stated, but yet stated as a lie. You know, that could be a true statement. Satan came to Jesus and tempted Him with actual scripture. If you go over and look at the temptation, the 4th chapter of the book of Luke, and Jesus was tempted by Satan, and Satan misused scripture. He took it, he made quotes of the scripture. But he used it to lie. And understand what a lie can be. A lie does not... See, somebody say, well, a lie is when a person isn't speaking the truth. That's not true. A lie, a person can use something true to state a lie, but state it in such a way as to make you to believe that it's something else. And they can do that. People do that all the time. You know, as politicians especially know how they've learned in their political campaigns. You'll have... It's the same statistics. One politician will say, oh, this is saying this, and the other one's saying that, it's saying that. You got to sit down and find out yourself, whichever way it's saying, but whichever's true. But what you can take what's true and manipulate it into making it seem like you're saying something else. And you say, well, I didn't say nothing wrong. Yes, if you gave an impression to a person that what you were stating and whatever you were stating was to mislead them in any way, that would be a lie. Satan does that. Satan will take a truth and twist it to bring a lie. It's like taking any deception in the Word of God or any misleading kinds of doctrines, any doctrines of devil. The devil will take a doctrine from the Bible and use it to mislead. Don't tell you that everything. Just use enough of it to catch you. Oh, that's true. But we'll throw his junk in there. But it's to be misleading. You'll never find Jesus doing that. Jesus will never, if Jesus acted outside the Word, then He'd no longer be the Word. He said He's the way, He's the truth, and He's the life. And really, there's a great revelation that we can get here dealing in this area of life. Because we're talking about this, walking in the life. You're walking in the light, you're walking in truth, and because we talked about the Word, this truth, but you're also walking in life. And we want to look at this. In 1 John, the first chapter, I want to read to you the second verse, which we had read a number of times before. But seeing in light with this, it says, the life was manifested. Speaking of Jesus, He was the life was manifested. Do you see here he's used the term, he's called the life. So remember we read over here, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, I'm the life. That's what I am. Here it says, John wrote, said the life was manifested. It says, we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life. Now, he made the statement here. He said, now he called that life of Jesus, he called it that eternal life. It's an eternal life. In other words, if we would go into a full study of the of eternal life, eternal life is the God kind of life. It's the life that God has. In other words, Jesus had the kind of life that God has. So when he said of Jesus here, is that Jesus, he said the life was manifested. The life of God was manifested. When Jesus walked in the earth, he said, I don't do anything that the Father don't do. I don't say anything the Father don't say. He was a perfect manifestation of what God would do. In other words, of God's life to man, or what God is. So, Jesus here says, the life, when John wrote, he said, this Jesus, he was the life. He was manifested, and he said, we have seen and bear witness. He says, we're declaring to you this eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Jesus Christ is the eternal life. He operated and walked in this earth in eternal life. Now, think about it. When you got born again, what did you get? You got eternal life. That's what you got. And see, this is your inner man or your spirit has eternal life. It is not going to get it one day. That's a great misconception in the areas of teaching and preaching. And we talked about this before because you get people come along, and I've been at many funerals where they turn around, well, this person entered eternal life. I'm sorry, if they didn't have it here, you don't go into it someplace else. You have to have it here. God gives us eternal life here. And that what eternal life is not living forever. It is the life of God. When you got born again, your spirit took on the exact nature of God. Just as a man and woman come together, produce a child, that child is genetics and stuff is human. It is, and that child, its life is based upon the life of the mother and the father, the genes that have been passed on and all that kind of stuff and all that things that God made in his creation for humanity that makes humans humans. And he was born, that child is born with that life of the human nature or whatever, you know. So it's born of that. Now, when we talk about spiritually speaking, our old nature, it's hard for people to understand. When we got born again, the teaching that over the years was the fact, and I remember as a kid in Sunday school, I remember they used to put up the flannel board and they'd have the heart that was a sinful heart. It was all dirty heart, you know, and it was a dirty heart, and they would put this heart up there, and then this is what Jesus came and cleaned, washed your heart up. That's what he is, washed up. But you know, you were just a cleaned up old sinner. That's all you were. That's what you were. No, you're not. That's unscripturally true. That's not what happened. What happened is you became a new creation. You became something new. Old things passed away. This is one of the things that people have a hard time getting over of sin, because I remember, you know, a church of spirit-filled people I went to, and I remember they were always talking about all the old natures always trying to rise back up in you. It can't be. The old nature cannot be. It's dead. The Bible says so. What is dead? How many times you go out here to the graveyards and these people just keep trying to push up through the dirt? You just get kind of stomping them down back in the grave. They have guys out there, that's their jobs in the graveyards, trying to keep them people down. They're not. But they leave the misconception of the idea that you still have the old nature. You may have flesh, and that's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with the nature of the flesh, not the nature of the heart, the real us, our spirit. We're not dealing with that. You're born again. You're a child of God. So what's inside of you, your spirit, that's the nature of God. That's why, you know, when a person gets born again and has, somebody says that the person, oh, they're saved, and they have no desire for the things of God or anything like that, and they just, you know, live on, well, yeah, well, they're a Christian, and people say things like that. Now, if you have the nature of God, number one, if you have the nature of God, your conscience is changed. So one of the first things that I found out when I got saved was my conscience would bother me with things it never bothered me with before. I couldn't do certain things without my conscience bothering me. So, but that there's what, why, is the new nature in me. The nature in me was, even my flesh wanted to move in a direction. The new nature changed. Before, the old nature wouldn't rebel against that at all. I became a new creation. I became a new, and just like we're new creations. And always think about yourself is in the light of that. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Think in line with that. That's what happened. That's what took place with you. That's what's going on in you. Old things passed away, behold, all things became new. So all things are new in you. You're a new creation. You have eternal life. Jesus Christ, he says, we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father. If you do not have the nature of God, you cannot have fellowship with God. You're like, you know, you can have a pet. Now your pets, dogs, cats, whatever else, people can have a lot of fun with them and that stuff. But you need to understand, isn't there a limited fellowship? Wouldn't you think if somebody was weird that they wouldn't have married their favorite dog? Wouldn't you think? At least, maybe not today, a lot of people would, but to me, I know it's sick. But it is, why? Because you're so limited in a fellowship, you can't have fellowship. There's things, you know, you can't commune with your dog on, and you can't do that. And we need to understand, that's why the difference between the sinner and the saint. When a saint is fellowship, and they find most of their fellowship in the area with sinners, and you know they could have more of a closeness with sinners sometimes than they can with other saints. Something's wrong. Something's messed up, because that's not natural. Just like it's not natural for a person to have mostly fellowship with their pets and not other humans. That's weird. You know, we're in a very weird society. We wonder why our society's messed up. It's because people operating outside their nature. I mean, the sinner's nature is not to have their best fellowship with a dog. The sinner shouldn't even be doing that. You need to be fellowshipping with what's in your nature. That should be the closest of your fellowship. I mean, I even have, you know, ministers. And I've had fair spirit-filled, tongue-talking ministers, you know, big names. Well, saying about, well, you know, people today, they're pets or their kids. I've heard them say that kind of stuff. And I think, why don't you get saved, you moron? What, you realize what you just said? You know, you just put God on the level of their dog. I'm sorry. They're not. And it's looking at that idea. I mean, I would never put my children on the level of pets. Or anybody else's child, much less. But see, people do these things, and it's weird, and it is, and people don't understand. It's gotten into the church, and through it, the church loses their identity of who they are. You and I were created for fellowship with God. That's what you and I were created for. That's our number one thing, is to communicate and fellowship on the God level, not on this natural human plane, on the God level. When Adam lost it, think about when Adam sinned, and darkness set in on Adam. And he lost that fellowship with God. What it must have been a difference to Adam. Adam had communion with God, where God came down every day and walked with him, talked with him. That all ended. God dealt with him from that point on as almost a type of slave. God was fellowshipping with somebody who was a slave to somebody else, who somebody else owned. You know, did you ever think about that? I mean, it's like a man and a woman trying to have a relationship, and she's married, living with another man, and they're trying to have a relationship. Seriously, that's about what it would be. It'd be a messed up situation, you know? And that's about how it had to be. What it must have been for Adam. Now, something I have a real time hard comprehending, what it must have been like. You know, Jesus Christ, up until the time that our sin was put upon him, was in total 100% in fellowship with God, because he didn't have the sin nature. Jesus was born into the earth without the sin nature. Jesus didn't know what it was like not being in communion with the Father. He wasn't born into the earth like other humans. He was born into the earth like Adam was created into the earth. Adam was created without the sin nature. Jesus wasn't born through a man. He was at the seed of man, so the nature of sin wasn't produced. He had the life and nature of God in him. That's why he walked sinless. He could do it. Now, it wasn't a matter he could have said, well, look, I want to rebel and sin. He could have, but he had the nature of God and walked in it all the time. What it must have been for Jesus on the cross when he took our sin and was separated from God. What that must have been like. I just can't imagine. You know what? Did you ever think about this? He never made one complaint about the beatings or anything else that he took. The Bible records the fact, my God, why have you forsaken me? The first time Jesus was ever forsaken by God, the first time he ever had broken fellowship, he was in darkness. He wasn't in light anymore. No longer in fellowship. That was the first sign of real grief that he showed. It's amazing. It wasn't till that happened that he could actually die. As long as he had the life and nature of God in him, he had never sinned. His human body couldn't die. Because his human body had never been caught in the nature of sin. He had never been in it. That's why they could never kill Jesus. Till our sin was put on him, he could have never died. They could never killed him. And when death came on him, I can imagine what it must have been like for him to have that separation from God and not have fellowship. You know, lots of times, and I see this in Christianity all the time, we get so used to living and walking in a certain way of life and a knowledge of God and things we have because we're in life and we're in light and we know the truth. We get so accustomed to it sometimes that we don't realize what it's like not to have that. And we look at other people that don't have it and we think, what is wrong with them? And you get over in that area thinking, you know, well, why don't they get this stuff? What's wrong with these people out here? You can look down on it, but you get over and realize you're talking about walking in two different places and you're two different lives. There's a huge difference. I can't imagine what it would be like to not have the life of God. You know, that's the big thing. A lot of people, things bother them in life. That bothers me. I don't want to ever be without the knowledge of God. I lived 30 years without the knowledge of God, and I've walked in it now for almost 35 years. January will be 35 years. I'm going to tell you what, I would hate to have to walk without the knowledge of God. That's the life of God in me, and it's God's life, and that's why we have it. Because of the new birth is why we have this. It's why we have this light. That's why he says he declared to us this eternal life. That's what we have, this eternal life. We got this thing. You and I, that's why we have fellowship with God. That's why Christians can have a fellowship that nobody else has. We can talk on a plane or a level where other people can't talk or know. They might say things about it, but I'm talking about having a revelation where it's real, it's true to us. It's the truth. And that's a huge difference. We can sometimes just really take things for granted. But our fellowship with God, you know, just the fact that you and I sit down and read the Word, and or listen to teaching in the Word, and it makes sense to us, and we delight in it and that stuff. Man, do you know how many people out here would just hate it to have to sit here today? People in darkness, I would have been the same crowd. What on earth are we doing this? Well, sure, we would have been doing that. But we sit, why? Because we have a communion on a level. I mean, they look at us and they think about we're weird. Why? Because we believe this stuff. Believing in a God you can't see. Who said I can't see? He's real and I know it. I know it. But you know what? Unless you come over and you get this life, you just don't know it. It's always something vague you're looking at. It's always something cloudy. It's dark. You can't see it. Like walking in a fog. and that's what goes on with it. So in 1 John, you know, we had read where he said in verse 6, he said, if we say that we have fellowship with him, and he says, we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. And there again, he uses the word walk. And we see this word walk used, and we want to talk about this word walk, because what is it dealing with our walk? Our walk is our conduct of life. It is our conduct. In other words, what we do, what we believe, is supposed to be manifested in what we do. You know, that only makes sense. I it's something, though, I don't know why, but you guys have heard me teach already a number of times and talk about the fact when I first got saved, it just didn't ring a bell to me about doing the Word. Because Kenneth Hagin would talk about doing the Word. I remember listening to his teaching. He'd say, doing the Word. And I used to think, well, you know, I believe what the Word says. What do I do? Well, I couldn't correlate the fact of, okay, I believe I received my healing. Now what do I do? How do I correlate between what am I supposed to do? And that God had brought a revelation to me. I mean, I look at it today and I look from the standpoint, you know, from the standpoint of walk. So in other words, my walk, the walk that I have, is supposed to correspond to the light, to the life, and to the word. That's what it corresponds to. A walk, our walk in life. And so he says, we were not supposed to walk in darkness. He said, we do. We lie and we're not practicing the truth. So the walk that we have is understanding this. Our walk, in other words, how I live in this earth, my practices of what I do determines whether I'm walking in light or I'm walking in darkness. You know, a person can believe the truth and walk in darkness. They can believe something's true. They can believe it and walk in darkness. I mean, from a sinner standpoint, when I worked at Reese Candy Company as one of the guys, you know, Christ was preached to him, but he said he knew that it was right to accept Jesus. You should do that, but he wouldn't. He said he didn't want to change his lifestyle. In other words, he didn't want to change his walk. But you know what? He believed the truth, didn't he? He believed that Jesus, he should accept Christ. But he didn't want to change his walk. He understood more than most Christians do. He understood the practice of your walk is determined what you are. Even though, see, like most people say, well, he believes in Jesus. Oh, he's saved. No, he's not. It's what you do. You can believe the truth, but never practice it. The practice of the truth to get saved is confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. If you do that, you'll be saved. He wouldn't do that. He believed what the Word said was true, but he would refuse to practice it. He could not get saved until he practiced it. And if he believed it and started to practice, he wouldn't walk in darkness anymore. He wouldn't want that lifestyle. So always understand the fact, when we're talking about the walk, a person's walk, we're looking here of this practice of what's true. In verse 7, when he said, but if we walk in the light, so in other words, the walk, so what is it? In other words, we're practicing what is true, or practicing what is right to do, that is walking in the light. So see, we walk in the light, but as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So fellowship is with God is founded upon our walk, what we do. Now see, when he was dealing with these people here, we talked about this back in the beginning. He's dealing with people in the areas of fellowship, not relationship. He's not telling them that they're not a child of God. What he's telling them, that you could be a child of God and not have fellowship, just like the prodigal son. He was always a son to his father. He went to another land. They had no fellowship. He's living out in a land of darkness. He's living out in the land of sin, and that broke that fellowship. Now, the father didn't say, well, he don't belong to me. Soon as the kid heads home, he runs to him and says, hey, my son that was dead is alive. Yay! Well, see, it never changed. Right? He didn't accept the son back into sonship. He accepted him back into fellowship. He's home. He didn't accept me back to sonship. He was always his son. Well, as a Christian, he's, you know, many Christians, and they talk about they have fellowship with God, what they think about it, and there's a lot of wrong teaching out here, is the idea that if you're a Christian and you and God are in union, from the standpoint, you can be in union from the standpoint you are God's child. But there's many Christians that almost have no fellowship with God whatsoever. Because they never live the life of, walk the life of faith. They don't do what they do because of following God. Even if they, many times they practice, if they do things that are good, it's not in the light. Basically, they live their own life. They don't even think about God. It's mostly going on doing their thing. And this is about what he's talking here. We're walking in the light as he is in the light. Then what we have fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from sin. So he's talking about a walk that we have. So in knowing this, the walk is so important. If you go back over, if you would win the Old Testament, and you look at different people in the Old Testament, and it'll talk and make statements about the person walked with God. Well, so you can understand by these teachings what it's doing. When that word says they walked with God, what it means, the knowledge of God that they had, whatever revelation they may have had. Now think about this, Enoch. Enoch didn't live under the law. He lived before the flood. Now Enoch, now one of the things that we need to understand, people before the flood, there may have been a light, greater light and revelation than people think there was. You know, we need to understand the fact that Adam walked with God and talked with him. Now, I had him had to pass some stuff on. And I tell you, there must have been an area of revelation and knowing walk, because the Bible says this, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. When a man walked close enough to God, that he got so close with God that God said, come on, we're going to hang out, you just come with me. He must have had some revelation of God. But whatever revelation he has, this we know, he walked in it. In other words, he lived, his practice of life was what revelation of God was revealed to him. He walked in that revelation. And you'll find that through the scriptures, you'll find as you go through the Old Testament, you'll look and it'll talk about different peoples that said they walked with God. And you can know that that individual, their walk with God, is dealing with the revelation that they had from God. That's what they practiced and did. And understand, we're not dealing with anybody from perfection. Nobody could have been perfect. Nobody with the nature of sin. Now just think about it. They had the nature of sin, and yet they walked so close with God, like Enoch, God took him with the nature of sin. Oh my God. So, but these people, it talks about the person's walk, and so that's why, you know, as people talked about, when they use the term of walking like Jesus did, or our practice of life, as our practices of life should be like Jesus' practices of life. Jesus is a good example of us as doing the Word. Now, you know, Jesus, you know, he did things, had to present himself to, you know, as a man, go up to the temple, you know, once a year. He had to go back, you know, to you know, the different feasts and that kind of stuff. We don't practice that. But in our covenant, the practicing the things that are revealed to us under our covenant, it's a matter of practicing them. A lot of Christians, and as I said about, talked about this last week, a lot of Christians are practicing things of the Word, but they're trying to get into fellowship with God, and they don't realize you are in fellowship. They don't ever act like what they are. See, they think they got to do certain things, and certain things have to happen. Like people think, well, I have to have some kind of vision, or, you know, some kind of thing happen, or if I have to have special dreams, and blah, 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 this or that. They think they have to. That's not it. That's why many people don't have those things, is because they never act like they're in fellowship with God. I don't have to have a feeling to be in fellowship with God. Is any of this talking about having a feeling or anything? No, it's just talking about doing what the Word says. See, we look at what this stuff's talking about. As many people, especially, I think more over on the Spirit-filled side of people, because we believe in the supernatural. And believing in the supernatural, you sure want it to happen, don't you? You want supernatural to happen. Well, the way we get supernatural to happen is believing what the Bible says and act like it's true, whether I see or feel anything about it. If the Bible tells me that if I'm doing the Word, I'm in fellowship with God, then I'm in fellowship. I'm not trying to get into fellowship. I'm into fellowship. Me and God are walking together. Just when you're practicing what you know of the Word to do, you're in fellowship with God. You're in fellowship. See, most people think that fellowship is just me just always talking to God or something, or me and him saying things to me. I really believe the foundation of it all is believing that when you're walking and doing what's right, you're just believing that you're in fellowship. It would be pretty common for you then to talk to each other and hear each other. But when you're trying to get into fellowship, see, this is where people lose out in prayer. They go to their prayer life and they spend too much time trying to, how would I put it, maybe sort of like getting through to God? When I learned by faith, you know, I started with revelations I got from what John wrote. John here, 1 John 5th chapter. If I ask anything according to his will, I know he hears me. I know he hears. He said, if I ask anything according to his will, I know that he hears me. And if I know that he hears me, I know I have the petition I've requested of him. See, I don't have to come to him and pray to try to get into some kind of thing. I know this. If I approach God according to his will, we're in fellowship with each other. See, approach your prayer life like that. Approach your prayer life with the idea you're doing the will of God. You're supposed to be able to talk to him, ask him things, even ask him for things, and know that you're going to get them because you're walking in fellowship with him. You and him are in fellowship with each other because you're practicing light, life, truth, whatever term you want to call it. You're into that. If you're not practicing light, life, truth, you're into darkness and you're out of fellowship. And it says what we do with that, we got to confess our sin, what we're doing wrong of not walking in fellowship. Why? To get back into our fellowship. When these people say, oh, you don't lose your fellowship with God, but you sin. And they're talking to sin. They're crazy. I mean, it's totally diabolical against what God teaches. But we're walking in light. The wonderful thing is, if I miss it, I can get right back in fellowship. See, people thinking it's going, oh man, I've been missing it with God. Now it's going to take me 10 years to get myself back to where I was. And, you know, people get those thoughts, you know, I've missed it. So, no, you can come back into fellowship immediately. That's one of the things that I really loved about the teaching of Kenneth Hagin that helped me so much in that area. Because he talked about where you miss it in life. I remember numbers of times him teaching on that and about how you can get back in line quick. It's like when he talked about when the Lord told him, when he said, your word says if you're willing and obedient, you eat the good of the land. And he said to the Lord, he told the Lord that. And the Lord said, yeah, he says, you've been obedient, but you've not been willing. He said, it didn't take me a long time to get willing. He said, I can get willing in 10 seconds. But he had fellowshipped and walked with God. He knew how God acted and reacted. He knew when he changed his attitude about that, that he was back in fellowship with God again. He could ask anything. God didn't say, now look, because you did that, Ken. Now you have to wait another year before your finances. I'll do anything about them. He didn't. He immediately gave him the revelation that he preached, that, you know, we got and preached today, you know, about how to get finances from God. God gave him that revelation immediately. Immediate change, in other words, and understand. Why did he get back? Is it because he had done everything right? No. He got back in fellowship. When he came back to doing what was right, he's in the light. He's no longer in darkness. And what happens in the light? The blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. So it's as if he never did nothing wrong. And he had that revelation. If any revelation I wish today that Christians would get is a fact, is when you confess your sin, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. That's as if it had never existed. People walk around with the guilt of sin all the time. The guilt of what they did is getting over as Jesus ain't holding. So they carry that to their prayer life. They carry that to their communion with Christ and think that they can't really, well, I've done this wrong. And they come to Christ really in a very timid way, in a, you know, beat down way. And God's not viewing it at all. God's like, you know, what's wrong? We're in fellowship. Come on. But we're acting like we're not. So act in line with fellowship. In Romans, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome in chapter 6 and verse 4. And I'll read a... Listen to what it says, and this is just a wonderful, just the word of God, in wonderful revelation, simple. No, maybe I shouldn't use the word simple, this is deep. You know, people are looking, there's so much stuff that is simple is the really deep stuff, and people are looking for some kind of deep thing that you have to really stretch your mind to try to get. Look at verse 4, he says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. Just think about that. It's just as if you died with Jesus. Think about that. God equates you dying for your sin. You know that? God equates as if, in Christ, when you believed in Christ, God equated as if you died with Jesus. You died. Then he says, what? Through baptism into death. We were baptized into death through Jesus' death. That's where we were. He said that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we were baptized into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. See, we were raised. Paul had wrote other places about we were raised together with him, seated together in heavenly places. Raised together, he told the church at Ephesus. Seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's you, that's I. That's where we're at. We've been raised. It says, what's this purpose of this? We walk a new life. In other words, we're going to live a new life. That's basically what we're saying, walking. You're going to live a new life. You're not going to live the life you lived before. This is a new life. And that life comes because eternal life. You're going to come to a new life. Why? This is all based upon the truth. The truth, the light, and the life. And so, get that revelation. You died with Christ. You were raised with him. You're dead. You died in your life. Do you know that God looks as if, you know, actually, you know, I will physically, my physical body is going to be, in January, would be 65 years old. My human spirit in January will only be 35 years old. And that's the truth. The real Ed Gibson. The real Ed Gibson is not my house. The real Ed Gibson is in a house that is 65 years old, but the real Ed Gibson is only 35 years old. See, God doesn't view in like we view. See, most people never considered they died. They look at themselves as what they were before and everything else. That's the old man. He's dead. January 1980, the old Ed Gibson died and left the house. There's a new man in the house. Glory to God. And that new man caused the outer man to live a different life. The outer man's going to live either by what's on the inside or what's on the outside. The influence, the outside. But, you know, the life of God inside us is the life of God, which will, you know, for us, that life will cause us to live a new life, to walk in a newness of life. So we're going to live a new life, not the old life we were living. We're not going to do that. And it's doing that. It's number one is the purpose of this thing is walking and living in newness, because we cannot walk out this new life and maintain a fellowship with God. Fellowship is based on the area of this walk that we have. So we always want to maintain our walk and stay in line with the walk. So we have fellowship. So Christian fellowship, Christianity, whether we call it the word koinonia, works for fellowship with each other. So really, you can't talk about this fellowship. It's founded upon the life that's in us, or the light that we have in us. Is that's the basis of this fellowship, is because of who and what we are. That's why when Paul wrote in the church at Corinth, we had looked back before in the church at Corinth at the fifth chapter, when he talked about there was a brother who had taken his father's wife and was living with him. See, that guy's not walking right. Now, he's out of fellowship with God. He's not in fellowship with God. Now, it isn't God didn't love him. He didn't say he wasn't a son. Now, the Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul, Paul said by the Spirit, he said, turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He didn't say destroy his spirit. He said his flesh. In other words, he's better off dying and going home to be a Jesus and living here like hell. It wasn't God. That was the love of God in action. God didn't want him because, it was just like on Sunday, we found out, staying in sin leads a person to darkness and will lead a person to spiritual death. That's what will happen if you keep staying over there. God's intent is to protect that person. God wants that guy saved. He wants him in heaven. He don't want him back over into spiritual death again. He doesn't want him back there. He's trying to say. So God says, I'm not fellowshipping with him. And he said, you guys need to break off fellowship too. He's walking in darkness. You ain't supposed to walk in that darkness with him. You can't have fellowship and have him around. He said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In other words, his conduct and his walk, if you think that's all right, and he can do that, you'll be doing that stuff. It's protecting yourself. You know, people do it. I never understood about Christianity. Christianity will try to protect their kids from stuff. They'll run around, you know. My word, they'll homeschool their kids because they don't want them to get around people in darkness, and then they'll turn around and other sins. Christians will live like hell and go to their church and they'll hang out with them. Lord told me years ago, he said, people get more Christians get more devils in the church than they do outside. Kenneth Hagin used to say that the devil goes to church more regular than Christians do. But what happens is, it isn't we, and we're not, understand this, I'm not talking about hating these people, but we need to let them know that we cannot tolerate their conduct. And there's certain conduct, I'm not talking about everybody that misses anything. I mean, this guy's practicing an immorality. I mean, today we're told to take immorality in, that the minister, you can be a minister and live an immoral life, and it's all right because God is love. Now that's a total lie. Totally against the Word of God. Why? Because of that fellowship. What it'll do is it'll spread among other people. He said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In other words, that spirit is going to get into the church. It's going to start affecting other people. Because what you have, you'll have people in the church that are strong, but you have people on different levels. You know, You have people just like a human who has a weak immune system. You got to watch what you get him around. If a person with a weak immune system, there's certain things you don't want to get them around. It could kill them. In the church world, spiritually, there's people, and it's not they're a bad Christian. It's just where they're at spiritually in their walk. They haven't developed a certain things. You know, we do things to protect our children. They do inoculations and all this stuff to protect children from certain things. And why do they do that? For an absolute purpose. There's certain diseases that will affect a child more than they will an adult. So they do certain things to protect them. And this is what this is about. This is the love of God. It isn't about the hatred of people. God looks at that person. It's just like we have this stupidity today. A person gets a contagious disease. Let them run among the people. Who cares? God doesn't do that. That isn't what he, sin, he doesn't want rampant in among his people. So when you have people with immoral conduct, he said, don't eat with them. They have to get away from that, because that's not just a physical thing. They yield themselves because of what they're practicing doing to wrong spirits, and those spirits affect people. And it's about, you know, you don't want to hang around it, because I don't know about you. Ain't none of us Superman. I mean, without God, I mean, you can't go against the Word of God. It's like the Lord spoke to me back years ago when he talked to me about 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. One time he took me over there and told me to read that. And he said, my people think they love more than I do. He said, they don't know how to love. He said, they think love lets everything go. He said, it don't. Love does not just to a person say, I forgive you. A person who walks in love protects himself also. They protect themselves. You know, it's just like a perverted love. Like, say, a woman says she loves a guy and he beats her up all the time. It's a perverted love. Why is it? It's not because, you know, some people say, well, she really loves him. No, it doesn't. She doesn't understand what love is, or she'd protect herself. The Bible says if you don't know that you're loved, you can't love. And see, a person, there's many people, they don't love themselves. And so their love that they'll express to anybody else is going to be a perverted love, because they don't love themselves. So they'll express a perverted love. And that's why God told me, spoke to me about that. He said, the church thinks they love more than I do. He said, but I tell them to stay away from them. Oh, they don't have to. He said, they even make ministries to them. Instead of saying, no, we don't need a ministry to that. You stop it. You want a fellowship with us? Now we'll love you and take you in, and you repent. Hey, we'll love you. But if you stay in that path, we can't hang out. Why? Because I don't want to catch what you got. You know, it's not being mean to people. They need to understand it's not being mean. You have to have a self-preservation about you. If you don't have that, well then, you know, God, it's amazing. If God breaks fellowship with an individual and the church is still fellowship with him, isn't that stupid? Then we're on two different fellowship planes. And I don't know what John's teaching, what he's talking about. I haven't got a clue. So there's nothing matter with looking at somebody and saying no. You need to do that sometimes, especially in the love of others, loving other people. And, sometimes as getting along, as our kids were growing up, we had to tell them, you know, not allow them to hang around with certain people. You just did. It wasn't you want to be mean to people or anything like that, or we were trying to hamper it. We loved our kids. First up, if the Bible says a guy who don't take care of his own family is worse than an infidel, my job was the protection of my family, and I have to do that. I got to protect my family. But also you protect yourself, and there's nothing wrong. That isn't being selfish and self-centered. You protect yourself. When you protect yourself, you know, it's just like a person. A person that's healthy can do more things to help other people. But if you ain't healthy, you ain't going to be helping much anybody else or yourself. And spiritually, stay healthy. You don't want to get over any areas and get things get perverted. Things get messed up. And so we want. That's why it's dealing with this area of. As areas of fellowship, we want to want to walk in. I want to read some scriptures to you. I'll read these in closing, because you'll really see this thing about the walk with Colossians. If we go to Colossians, the 3rd chapter, the Apostle Paul, that's where he wrote about, he wrote to the church. Now, and Colossians, the 3rd chapter, start first verse, listen to what he says. He says, then if you were raised with Christ, in other words, if you were raised with Christ, here talking about being raised with Christ, he's writing to Christians. In other words, he's talking about a revelation they should have. But the fact that you're a Christian, you're born again, you're a child of God, you have the nature of God, you've been raised with Christ. So what do we do as children? What we seek those things which are above, why? Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's what we're looking, that's where we're looking to, that's what our search is. Our search is that revelation and knowledge that's something above what the earthly knowledge is. what is found in Satan's kingdom. So what do you do? We seek that knowledge. We seek that their wisdom. We seek that understanding. But then he says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Set your mind on the things that you find. That's what you set your mind on. Then he says, for you died. You're dead. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're dead. Your life has been hidden in Christ. He said, now you're dead, but your life, now the life that you have, where it's hidden with Christ in God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, you don't have to worry about slipping out of there. So he goes, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also will appear with him in glory. Now look what he says. Therefore, because of this, because of who you are, because of what you're searching and putting your mind on, because you've been raised with Christ, because you know you're seated together with him in heavenly places, because you're in those things. Look what he says. He goes on. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Your members is this. It's your body. When you see the members, he's talking about them. It's about their physical bodies. What he's talking about. This is your members in the earth. This is what he's talking about, which are on the earth. So what? Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now listen to what he says. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. The wrath of God is coming on the ones who practice this kind of, that's what we practice. That's what we did. That was our practice of life, is to do wrong stuff. That was our practice. That's not us now. Now, we're the guys, and he says, so set your mind. You've been raised with Christ. Set your mind on the things above, because that's what you are. That's, man, get that revelation of what you really are. And this is what he's pointing to them to. Now, he says, so there, you put these other things to death. He didn't say God's going to put this stuff to death. See, people, I've heard people come along and say, pray for me that I could, take God, ask God to take away this thing I got, like, you know, I got this bad habit. And God, it says, you put it to death. How do you put it to death? By looking to things above and not things of the earth. Change the way you think. See yourself as who you are. You know what? You have the authority to put things off. You can do it. When you set your sign, you find out you've been raised, your life's hidden with Christ and God, dear Lord. You may not look like Superman, but I'll tell you what, it's spirit from a spiritual standpoint. Man, you got superpower, and you got that. Why? Because of the life of God. You have the life of God. We put to death those things. He says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. That was your walk. That was your way of life then. So there was a then life. Now he said there's a then life. That's not your life anymore. That then life, that was your walk or your conduct. That's how you lived. He says, verse 8, But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You're in a new knowledge, and that new knowledge is the one that's created you. You've been created now. That's the new birth. You'd be created in a new knowledge. You know, there's a natural knowledge. Did you ever, wonder, I mean, you look at, the people talk about certain things, about teaching certain things and teaching certain skills. But did you ever even watch into animal life, how animals will just have certain natures about things that they do? You don't have to teach them. They just start doing that. Humans will do things just because they're humans. And it's within us to do certain things. And to practice certain things. It's just in the creation. Well, spiritually, that's where it comes from. It's really from the human standpoint. It comes from a spiritual standpoint. We're a spirit being. We're made like God. There's certain things that are inherent. You got born again and you lost the sin nature, and now you have the life of God in you. It is inherent within you to live a right life. That's just what you are. That's just what it is. That's it. That's something that's inherent in you. Not something that you're trying to do. Not something you're trying to make happen. It's just the way that it is. That's the way it works. So you're living and walking in that. And he's talking about, so we don't lie. He said, we put on the new man. In other words, what's inside of you, here's what he's saying to do. What's inside of you? What you want to do on the inside, that's what you do to on the outside. or you can practice what's going on the outside, and that's what you do on the outside. Or you practice what's on the outside. You're the new person begins to practice those things. He says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, a barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, for Christ is all and in all. So he just told us there in the fact. So you, people can't say, well, you know, I'm Irish and we have this problem. some people think certain groups have better shot at walking right with God. He just told us, no, you don't. You all have, if you're born again, you've accepted Christ, all of us have the same nature inside us. There's things on the outside we're going to have to put off, and there's things on the outside we're going to have to put on. And so that's just what Paul is talking. He said, how do we get that? We get that by looking above and not looking beneath. So if you walk and you want your walk to be right, because that's what keeps your communion or fellowship with God. That's what keeps you over in the area that when you pray and ask God things, God responds to you. He goes on, he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now look what he called him. He said, look, therefore, as the elected of God. Did you know that you're the elected of God? It's pretty good news, isn't it? You're the elected God. Look, what he said? Scumbags and worthless. Just barely saved, and who? My God, you scum things, you. He said, the elect of God, holy and beloved. This is what he says. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. So, he told him to put on, verse 14 says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond, is the bond of perfection. He said, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So we'll stop there with that. But if you read through, it tells us what we do. You see, so many people are trying to get God to do our part, and we're trying to do his part. Is get over in your right role. God put you the new nature in you, and really what we have to do is get a revelation of that nature that we already are. And that is really the thing that is going to help us so much to be able to walk in a different and a changed life. That was one of the things is I was always so thankful that God told me to stick with Kenneth Hagin teaching, because that's what helped me so much, was being taught the truth of who I was. Because that helped me so much of, you know, you will never rise. I learned this from Kenneth Hagin. You're never going to rise above what you believe you are. The stronger that you believe of who you are as a Christian and what God made you and what he's doing in you, it's going to revolutionize your life. If you're a Christian who just believes, well, I'm an old sinner saved by grace, it's going to limit your fellowship with God. It's going to limit your walk with God. It's going to limit how far you're going to go. Is seeing who we really are in Christ. We're not doing it from any braggart situation or anything. We don't have this. We never got this relationship through this sonship because we've done anything to earn it. It's only ever come by faith. That's the way we got it. And we need to understand that. But just because it came by faith and I didn't earn it, that doesn't mean I shouldn't believe and take value and take advantage of the grace that's involved in it. See, people have it. They think, well, you know, I shouldn't take advantage of these things. Yes, you should. Every bit of advantage. Everything that God did to us is just holy and blameless. You know, you're beloved of God. You're beloved of God. You know, most Christians, they don't see, does God love Jesus? Well, sure, God loves Jesus. How about you? Does he love you? Does he love you the same as Jesus? And if most Christians would say that he does, they do, he does, they wouldn't necessarily really believe that. But most of them would be slow to say it. I mean, think about it. The fact that your inheritance is the same as Jesus' inheritance. Jesus did all the work and we've inherited his inheritance. I mean, it is mind-boggling. It is just... It's hard to hold a scope to thought to that. I mean, it's just... And this is the wonder of grace. But see, the whole thing of it is, I don't have to sit and try to think of how... and let my mind try to wonder, to try to grasp this thing. What I have to do is just believe it's true. That's all I have to do. It's true and he said it. Because you know what? There's things I've already thought on too long to almost talk myself out of. Some things are good not to really spend a lot of time. Just believe it. Believe it's true. And believe it's true about your relationship and who you are. When you're out here walking in what's right, you're in fellowship with God. And believe that. Don't try to come to some kind of epitome or what sometimes from a religious standpoint of like of a certain achievements that we have to come to have that. Man, well, you'll achieve things, and you'll achieve things in your fellowship with God if you believe the right things. And that's the important part of it, is believing the right things, then acting on those things. Act like it's true. Act like you're in fellowship with God. That's why, it's like Miss Bigglesworth used to talk about the boldness of going before God. And, he was very bold to talk to God about things and stuff. And see, everybody thought he got there because he was just this wonderful relationship and he had something special with God. No, he didn't. He just believed what the Bible said about him. So Miss Wigglesworth, I have loads of his sermons and stuff. I have books, a number of books of him and that stuff, his sermons and different things. When you sit down and look what that man believed, my goodness. Well, no wonder he acted toward God like he did. His belief, but his whole, what his belief was founded on? It was the Word of God, just the Bible. The Bible said it. He believed it. Now, Smith Wigglesworth wouldn't allow any other literature in his house except the Bible. If somebody came to his house, it was common in England for people to carry a newspaper with them or something. He'd make them lay it on the stoop out front and come in. They weren't allowed to bring it in the house. But you know what he did? See, what Smith Wigglesworth did, not to say you have to do that, but Smith Wigglesworth was always setting his mind to things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's why he did what he did. He didn't do what he did because he was something fantastic. He believed it was true, and then he would just go act like it was true. So you got to get over in the areas where you're focusing on the right thing, and that's why I just encourage you, is to set yourself over just into thinking. Get your thought life right. And one thing you do that is first set your mind on things above. Many people are trying to prove their thought life without looking above. Look above. When you start looking above, and when we look above, what do we do? Look at the Word. This is the stuff above. That's where we start from. We come here and we look at it. These things are true that are said about us, who we are. We're not the world. We've died with Christ. We're hidden with Christ and God. That's who we are. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, that's good news. What a place to be hidden. Hallelujah. Man, you think about it, you're holy, you're beloved of God. That's who you are. See, most people focused on all that other stuff it said when it used the things about talking about the sins don't get into. That's what they focus on. No, you got to believe those other things and you can overcome in those sins. You can't run to people to do. They'll sit and say, I'm the beloved of God. Yeah, and I'm holy and I can live like hell because he loves me. Well, see, they missed the whole thing. But you know what? The people miss the whole thing that go on the other side. That all they do is look at the sin things. Oh, that's not good. That's not good. I've learned that. You don't get overcome these things by always, you don't focus them by focusing on the sin. You focus on the things that are above, and that's what helps you overcome, and that helps you take off the old and put on the new. That's what helps you do that, and that's what will make it work for you. But we mostly try to do it sort of like the Alcoholics Anonymous, always trying to stay away from sin. If you learn to walk in the newness of life, I almost want to tell you what begins to happen. The nature of the flesh begins to change. Your flesh loses its desire for certain things. It will. You think what Paul said about, wrote to the church at Rome in the 8th chapter, same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will make alive your mortal body. Life in your body. If God's life is working in my body, we ain't talking about just healing. That's one thing. In my body is life. What life are we talking about? God life. God life in my body, it'll affect what my body wants to do. It'll affect the cravings of the flesh. He said it'll affect this mortal body. The last time I checked, my body's very mortal. It said it'll make it alive. It'll make this mortal body. Now healing is one, we can talk about healing with that, and that's true. But it will deaden, the life will deaden the cravings of the flesh. It will do it. That's why believing the right stuff helps immensely, is believing and beginning to walk in those things. You know, like if we go over in Alcoholics Anonymous, they're not talking about any life. You're just always working, trying to hold the flesh under. How? By the flesh. Just, you know, it says, I just heard a guy talking on TV, and he's talking about being a Christian and everything, but he says, he's still an alcoholic, I'm a drunkard. I'm a drunkard. That's what he said, I'm a drunkard. You're a drunkard? Is that what you really are? A drunkard? See, he's using that old, he's following the old one. See, sin still has a hold on me. Sin never gets a hold off of me. I'm just still a drunkard. I'm sorry. It ain't a drunkard or a drug addict. He ain't either of those. Jesus, hallelujah. I'm not those things anymore. And those things have been deadened in me by the life of God working. And so get that knowledge about the things, you know, learn the right things about yourself and with others, because you're going to find that other people are out here struggling with all kinds of things, and mostly they're in a struggle themselves, and they're asking God to help, but it's really they're in ignorance. They don't know. They don't know how to do it. Lots of times people have been taught wrong of what to do, of how to get out of situations. They've been taught wrong. They're just trying to do it through the flesh. My flesh just ain't good at working a lot of this stuff, you know. You have to have the life of God in there helping you. You can't get the life of God working, and if you have a bad view of yourself, you're never gonna. You can't overcome. And I learned that in my young Christian walk. There was things that I just had to change about how I saw myself, and I could not overcome till I did that. If I looked at myself in a negative way, and I looked at myself, even though I did things wrong, but that wasn't the things I was doing wrong was not the real me. There were things I was carrying out in the flesh. The real me wasn't going along with those. But when I let the real me start to dominate, then God in me could start to dominate things, could start to work on things. But he couldn't until I started to believe the right things. I had to be. You'll always become what you believe you are. If you just believe you're just a forgiven sinner, you're going to live like a forgiven sinner. I have never met anybody that just believes they're a forgiven sinner really lives a good godly life. I've never met one. Because there's loads of things. Living a godly life ain't just not smoking, drinking, and swearing and staying away from hot women. It's a lot more than that. And there's loads of things that they do that are really just like the world, live like the world, does think like the world, walk like the world, talks like the world. And they never really enter into that life of God because they don't know who they are. They don't know who you are. Hallelujah. Praise God. As number one, it'll put a smile on your face. Number two, it'll stop depression. My God. Because you know what? If you really know who you are when you mess up, you won't go into depression when you mess up. You'll know what to do. You'll take care of it. And you'll go on smiling. And God can use you. You won't spend 6 months out there feeling bad about yourself and staying away from God because you feel rotten about you. And he's trying to say, come on, get back home. What are you doing? Hallelujah. God's good. Father, we just want to say thank you this morning. Thank you for the wonderful revelation that you've been giving to us in these teachings. And Lord God, I've just enjoyed listening to the things of the Word and reading these scriptures myself. Father God, they're so encouraging to us. Father God, if you're working in us and you've made us something we could never be had you not made us. But Lord God, not just that. Father God, you're working in us. And Lord God, the Bible says we're workers together with you. That is an amazing thing. It amazes me all the time, the fact that you want to work together with me. Hallelujah. Lord God, you've made us a team. You've made us a partners together in your kingdom. The fact that the God of heaven would say, look, I'm interested in you. Hallelujah. I'm interested in what you want to do. We thank you, Father God. You're so merciful, kind, and good to us. Father, the things that we taught, not just to hear us sitting here heard, but Lord God, when ones listen to these teachings, Lord God, and download them offline, Father, I pray that they get a revelation of who and what they really are, Father God. Father, that they'll live in victory far above all these other things and with the way life is going. Father God, they'll walk in the great grace that you prepared for them to walk in before the foundation of the world. Father God, that when the day comes and Jesus comes to take them or they leave this earth, Father God, when their body quits, Lord God, when they get on the other side, Father, I want them to have, oh Lord God, a huge amount of reward. Hallelujah, because they just walked in your will and in your plan and in your purpose. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.